message spoken. I was reminded that I need to announce you that next Saturday now we're going to be distributing flyers about our Vacation Bible School. And we'll have flyers in the back on the welcome station back there. And you can take them and distribute them to those kids in your neighborhoods. Those are the very best contacts when we have people who know other kids in their neighborhood. And, of course, those are inroads and building relationships to those families. That's next Saturday, 9 o'clock in the morning when we're going to be doing that. Is there anything that I missed on that? Okay. All righty. And be in prayer. We've been praying for streets in this community. Pray and for the street that you have been praying for, and also maybe you could pass out some flyers on that street if you have opportunity. Next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Would you take your Bibles now, please, and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you who know your Bibles know that that is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Many days of a typical week, I work with people who have dysfunctions in their joints. Some have had hip, knee, or shoulder replacements. All of the ones that I work with in physical therapy, with the exception of a few who are just there for some strengthening, just want to get over that pain. They're in pain and they want to get back to life as normal. And so we try to do what we can to eliminate those pains and to help them to have the function that they need to have. But that's just one aspect of the medical field. All over in this area, all over the world, really, there are people that are dealing with pains, not just in their joints, but for diseases and sicknesses. And this morning, what we're doing, we're in a series on hope. I didn't know how long the series was going to be when I started it, but I read this book by Ted Decker called The Slumber of Christianity, and he alerts us to the fact that Christianity is largely slumbering nowadays. It seems like today that people aren't looking so much forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and to going to be with the Lord in glory. It seems like today, even among those who are believers, there's much more emphasis on the here and the now from the standpoint, let's go and then we take mission trips to the mission field and help the poor, work in the soup kettle and those type of things. And I'm not discounting that, but it seems like more emphasis placed right in our lifetime right now for retirement and these type of things. And the Bible clearly tells us to set your mind and your hope on things above, where you're seated with Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're already seated with Him in the heavenlies. And even as I read that book, you know, I thought to myself, I myself am not looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ or going to be with Him as I ought to. I said, that should change around. And so I wanted to change my thinking, and then I wanted to share that with you that your thinking might change as well. I would like all of us to just hardly wait until that time when we see Jesus Christ, whether it's a coming, and even at death, actually be looking forward to that, realizing the wonderful things that are ahead for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. You know, the world has this saying, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You've heard that, right? But the Bible has the exact opposite point of view. It has this point of view. If you are not heavenly minded, you won't be of any earthly good. Amen. When we understand what's coming ahead, those who have had that disposition have accomplished great things in this world. This morning, two sessions ago, we talked about why heaven is not going to be boring. One week ago, we talked about the awards and the rewards of heaven. And I tried to convince you that right now you have the opportunity, right now, to consider gaining awards in heaven. Have you ever been to, as I mentioned in the message, have you ever been to a birthday party where you did not have a gift? Talk about an uncomfortable feeling that is. Everybody else had a gift, but you did not. Now, you know, there's different five different crowns mentioned in Scripture, and there are other rewards. The Lord's going to reward everyone. Not salvation, but He's going to award those who have trusted in Jesus Christ with awards based upon the works they've done in their body. Jonathan Edwards said that he was living his life to make sure that that next life he was going to, it was going to be as best as life as he knew, as possible. But somebody said the greatest reward should just be knowing and just appreciative, showing you're appreciative for what God did on the cross. It's enough that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we ought to just be appreciative and do whatever we work just out of gratitude. And that's true. But the Bible tells us God has a system of reward and awards. And if we come to that day and we don't have any crown to cast at His feet, you talk about an uncomfortable feeling. There are going to be a lot of tears shed in heaven until He wipes away all tears, which is a coming down the line as well. But so we talked about the awards and the rewards, but today we're going to talk about the body that Jesus Christ is going to prepare for those who have trusted in Him. And all of us probably are dealing with pains in our body. I hope this might be a message which you're afterwards, even when you go to sleep at night, you're going to be thinking about how wonderful it is going to be to have this new body. Let's talk about a little bit now this morning. We're going to talk about two parts to it. We're going to talk about where people go right now when they pass away. It's called, in the Bible, or in the theology classes, it's called the intermediate state. Where are the dead right now? The Bible has a lot to say about that. I remember when I first was pastor in Wisconsin, a long time ago, my first church out in a country church, and we had, I remember it well, we had a lady that was 90-some years old. I think she was 92 or 93. Lillian was her name. And Lillian was going to have surgery. And so when I came home, I was talking to my wife about it. My wife is a nurse, and she says, "Don't you realize the gravity of it?" And I said, "Yeah, she's having surgery." She says, "No. Usually when somebody 92 or 93 year old has a surgery, they usually don't make it." In other words, she's probably going to die in that surgery. I was just kind of shocked. But that's exactly what happened. You know, I think they're doing more surgeries today, less invasive and everything, and so even older people are having a lot of amazing surgeries today. But back at that time, like, you know, it was 1970s, late 70s, that's the way it was. And so Lillian passed away. And that must have been the first funeral service I ever conducted. And I said, how can I, you know, all the relatives or children and everything, how do you comfort loved ones? And as I observed when I went to the hospital, I watch how doctors comfort the patients and comfort the family. They speak with authority. They speak with knowledge. And I said, well, maybe what I should do is I should study the Scriptures and find out where Lillian is now. What's happened to her? And I did, and I found out about the intermediate state, where what happens to a body when it dies and what happens to the soul when it dies. So let me just summarize it this way. I'm just going to tell you some passages. I want you to stay here in 1 Corinthians, but first talking about this intermediate state. Jesus gave this parable, and it's not really a parable because names are mentioned. A parable doesn't name names. So we believe this really did happen. It was the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember the story? Luke chapter 16, where the beggar was laid at his gate and he longed for the crumbs, and they both died. And it says this in Scripture that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him, transported him, to the bosom of Abraham. That doesn't mean he was inside Abraham. That's the father Abraham who was right alongside Abraham. And it said the rich man, Luke chapter 16, the rich man also died. And then it says in Hades, Sheol, that place where the souls of the departed people go, their body is laid in the grave, it said, with the rich man. He was buried. But in hell, the word is Hades. It's not the lake of fire, Hades. He saw afar off, this is what the Scripture says, he saw afar off Abraham and Lazarus alongside of him. And he called out to Father Abraham, so this is Jewish, the head of the Jewish race, Abraham. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, the beggar, over to me that he could dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham answered back and he says, son, you remember in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus evil. But now he is being comforted. And besides, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between us and you so that people can't go from here to there or from you to us. And he said, well, at least send him back to my brothers and warn them that they repent so they don't come to this place. And Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They got the scriptures. He said, no, but if somebody comes back from the dead, then they will repent. And Abraham said, no, if they don't believe the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded if some comes back to the dead. Now, that's the story, but I wanted to point out to you some things about the state where souls went when they died as a believer or as an unbeliever. One was in a place of torments. He had some type of sight. He had, apparently there aren't naked spirits, but they're clothed with some type of intermediate state of some type of clothing of their souls. So he could see, he could communicate, he had memory. Isn't that right in that story? All those things, feelings. We said, so we have to understand that the soul is just not something floating around, like the wind, for example. No, after death, and at this time, the dead were that didn't know Jesus Christ were separated from those who knew Jesus Christ. This Lazarus, who had trusted in God, he was right with Abraham. He had company. As far as we know, that rich man had no company. We've mentioned how other people always say, the heaven's going to be a boring place. I want to go where my buddies are. We're going to party and all this type of thing. The Bible has an indication that those who do not know Jesus Christ are not going to be with others. They're going to be alone. So you and I, even as we interact with people, how important it is for us to have compassion on people and somehow get to the point of talking about how wonderful it is what God did in Jesus Christ to rescue us. Because it says in Scripture that hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. But somehow mankind has been deceived and they're going to be incarcerated in that same horrible place. But that's where, at that time, where souls went. In a paradise compartment in Hades. They were comforted, but there was a paradise compartment. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and the thief that was with him, first he was, you know, like the other thief, they were just mocking and saying all kinds of evil things against Jesus. But then one of the thieves changed his mind. And he rebuked the other thief. And then he said to Jesus on the cross, remember, because over Jesus' cross, there was a saying that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he watched Jesus. Maybe he had heard about Jesus. And he said to him, Lord, he called him Lord. Not just Jesus, he called him Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does the Bible say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. That man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said back to him, that's it. You hit it, the nail on the head. This day you will be with me in paradise, right? Okay, and then that man, the thief on the cross, joined Jesus in this paradise compartment. Jesus saw no corruption, of course. That's what the Bible says. But in Ephesians, now I want to turn to let you know what happened after Jesus died here. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, He said, Apostle Paul writing, he said, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Talking about grace and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, when Jesus died, he went to this paradise compartment in Hades, but he was the victor. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. The grave could not hold him captive like everybody else was held captive because there was no sin. And what happened? He defeated the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He was the victor, and just like if you remember Abraham in the Old Testament, do you remember when Lot was taken captive by all the kings there? And Abraham got all his men together and went against these kings to deliver his nephew Lot and family. And he beat those armies with the four or five kings, and he came back with the spoils. He gave them all to the Sodom. He didn't, I don't want any of these spoils, any of these riches. I'm just going to keep the people. I want Lot and them to be rescued. Same thing. When Jesus conquered the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, he went down and he delivered those who were held captive in Hades, in the paradise. And when he ascended up on high, the Bible says, now that paradise is in heaven. He led captivity captive. When he sat down next to God at God's right hand, it was then that all these believers who were praying that the Holy Spirit was given. Now, the Holy Spirit was on this earth, but he came in a different capacity. He gave gifts to men. They spoke with different languages. They prophesied on that day as soon as Jesus sat down in heaven. But also, he led captivity captive, and he took all these souls so that now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said I didn't want you to turn. This is such a good passage. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just briefly. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writing again. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with heaven, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. No naked spirits are in heaven, naked souls. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as guarantee. So, what happens now? The Bible says, we go down to the next verse here. Verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when somebody dies in Jesus Christ right now, they don't go down. They go up in paradise compartment, which is in heaven, instantaneously. Absent from the body, the soul leaves and is present with the Lord. And they have some type of intermediate wardrobe right now. They're clothed. They're not naked spirits. So that's the situation. Until God comes, Jesus Christ comes back again, these bodies, these same bodies, are going to be changed. They're going to be resurrected. If people are alive, they're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. For those of us, if we die, like my father, who was always looking for Jesus Christ to come, but he died first, his body is going to be changed. And it's going to be just like Jesus' body, fashioned after the body that came out of the grave that Jesus had. Okay? So that's the intermediate state. The way it was and the way it is right now. When we die, and you can look forward to this. You know, sometimes I because I've been thinking about this You know, it crosses my mind every once in a while with the prospect, well, maybe if you feel sick, well, maybe there's something seriously wrong. We're going to die. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have that type of feeling that I can hardly wait for this thing? You don't run into too many people that are really looking forward to dying, do you? But you know what? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, you know, I'd rather be with Jesus. But I know it's needful for me to be here. And I kind of have that thing, too. I'm getting older and everything, but I want to do a little bit more for the Lord while I can, right? But still the same. Listen, if you're suffering with these pains, talk about application. You know, I know there are ones of you that have different handicaps. Those handicaps are going to be a thing of the past, right? And so let's talk a little bit more now about where believers are right now. Okay, let's talk about the permanent state of the resurrected body, what this new body is going to be like. Now I've got to have you go back to 1 Corinthians there, okay? And we're going to look at three things that Corinthians says about this new body. It's going to be different than the body we have right now, but it's going to be the same body. You're going to be the same person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at verses 42. He talks about there are different types of celestial bodies, different types of terrestrial bodies. And then verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, now here's three things about the body. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And then it says it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Well, I just want to point out to you here some of the things about this new body, how wonderful it's going to be. You know, there's a lot of people who don't want to talk about these things. I remember I visited with a neighbor of mine one time, and I started talking about, you know, heaven and all that, and he just kind of like, well, you talk about gruesome. You're always talking about death. You know, people don't like to talk about death. They just want to grab for as much gusto as they can in their life and take as much advantage of this life as it now is. Like I've told you before, though, the people who really enjoy this life right now have their eyes set on the life to come. And why is that so? Because everything that you see right now, you look out, I pointed this out before, you look at those trees now. You look at the flowers. Do you know what? That's just a foretaste of what's coming on ahead. You see these beautiful birds in the air, you watch them. And you know what God has planned for us, and it's a very physical existence. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, okay? It's going to be a literal world that we're a part of. It. Just what we see, we're going to be able to taste things. We're going to be able to see. We're going to be able to feel. Okay? So I just want all of us just to look ahead. Now, about this body, you know, first of all, I want to mention a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. He told a story about a woman who refused to talk about life beyond the dead. She was afraid to discuss the afterlife because she didn't want her children to be disappointed if it turned out there was no afterlife. He said, how foolish is that? He said, if there is no afterlife, no one will have any consciousness with which to feel disappointed if there's no afterlife. But if there is an afterlife, there's going to be a lot more to experience rather than just disappointment if you don't prepare for that. Johnny Erickson Tada gave an illustration. Do you know who Johnny Erickson is? Okay, so many of you know. She's the paraplegic. She paints beautiful pictures with a brush in her mouth. She has a radio broadcast, Johnny and Friends, on. She's an author, written volumes, radio speaker. But she's a paraplegic. She's got some movement in her shoulders, but that's it. She was a diving accident. But she said that she went to a cemetery. Her husband, Mr. Todd, I forget what his first name is, but his parents had arranged for them to purchase graves at a beautiful cemetery. And they were working out the paperwork, and you know, the guy at the seminary was telling all the great features and why this was such a good investment. And Johnny thought, oh, I'm just bored with this, you know. And so she wheeled her wheelchair, it was a motorized wheelchair, she just motorized it over to the place where her grave was going to be while they were dealing with this. And all of a sudden it dawned on her. She said, I saw the mountains in the distance. The wind was blowing. She could smell the fragrance of flowers. And she looked beyond, and the wind's blowing through her hair. And all of a sudden it dawned on her, unless Jesus Christ comes before she dies, this is going to be the spot where she's going to get a new body, right here. And all of a sudden, boy, was she supercharged. Right in this spot, when she comes out of the grave, this is the sight she's going to see. Isn't that cool? That's the promise. Well, this body, first of all, Corinthians says it's going to be incorruptible. It was sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Those of you who know, as time goes on, I remember those days when it seemed like you were youthful for a long time, but all of a sudden you start seeing the wrinkles and everything start coming on. And you deal with, I have patients every day that say, you know, when I turned such and such an age, it seemed like everything went to pot. You know, all these problems, these golden years aren't so great after all. This body is subject to corruption. But the new body that's coming, that's not going to be the case. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be pain-free. Wouldn't that be a nice something to look forward to? Pain-free. You know, no more fibromyalgia. Deal with patients like that all the time. No more joints that just ache and grinding in the joints. No more. Okay? It's going to be disease-free. It's going to be raised incorruptible. It's disease-free. You know, my daughter Katie, when she was 6 years old, we discovered that she had type 1 diabetes. And there she was in the hospital. They're bringing down that blood sugar level, and we had to be informed of what diabetes was. But she had to understand that you're going to have to prick your fingers about 5 times a day. Stick the pinprick in and let the blood come out. That hurts. 5 times a day, and you're going to have shots for the rest of your life. Oh, boy, what a horrible disease diabetes is, right? Now she's got an insulin pump now, but still the same. And I've got another brother, Jeremy. Jeremy is up in Minnesota. I hope to travel there this week. But I'm going to see my brother Jeremy as well. But my brother Jeremy has been suffering with Lyme's disease for years. He apparently had a tick bite. It wasn't taken care of. And it just has been a very debilitating disease for him. And it affects your nerves of your body. You can't tell it from looking at him, but he's suffered terribly from Lyme's disease. This body that comes is going to be disease-free. And then it's going to be death-free. Romans 6 says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Hebrews says this, chapter 9, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Listen, if we go into the grave if Jesus Christ doesn't come before we die, so we're only dying, we trust in Jesus Christ one time physically, no more death after that. This body is not only going to be incorruptible, but 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. That word glory can be translated, it's translated other words in the New Testament. You can almost say it's illuminable, it's splendor, it's brightness. Remember Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's with Moses and Elijah, and he looked so white, he was just radiant. Moses, when he went in the presence of the Lord, that radiance faded, but he was in the Lord's presence, his face shone when he came out, the book of Exodus says. In Revelation 21, it talks about the new heaven. It says, and the new Jerusalem, it have no need for the sun or the moon. The glory of God will illuminate it. Jesus said that when he comes again, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Can you imagine a body that's just going to shine? We don't know what that's like, but that's what the Scripture says. In the book of Daniel, it recorded that those saints that are going to rise again, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's going to be a beautiful body, a beautiful body. And then not only that, it's going to be glorious in that it's going to be tangible. It's real. It's literal. I keep on emphasizing it because it's so impacting to me. Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." It's tangible. It's literal. You notice how I love it so much. You know, we think of heaven and going to heaven as a spiritual, celestial place and kind of like ghosts and everything like that. But Jesus in that body, he said, "Do you have any fish?" And he ate the fish. "Do you have any honey?" Honeycomb. Ate the honeycomb. And you can just see him licking his fingers. He tasted it and it tasted wonderful. When he appeared to his seven disciples when they went fishing, he said, "Cast your net on the other side." They had fished all night, caught nothing. And they caught all these fish. And John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps in the water. When they come to shore, he's got fish and bread on the coals of fire. Now, I don't know about you. I want to get in on some of that. Ever had any fish over a fire when you've been camping or anything like that? Oh, man. I used to, when I lived in Duluth, Minnesota, we'd go smelting, and I'd, right on the rocky shore there, put a fire out and cut those smelt, clean them out, and cook them right there, right in the open fire. Best fish right out of the water in the frying pan. Boy, you can't get any better than that, right? Here Jesus has these, it wasn't magical. He had this stuff prepared for him. This body is going to be tangible. It's going to be literal. It's physical. Okay? How wonderful it's going to be. You know, and then it's going to be touchable. You know, when they told Thomas wasn't there the first time when they said, "We've seen the Lord." And what did Thomas say? I love Thomas. You know, Thomas apparently went to India, and many of the Indians have a last name of Thomas because of the influence in India, but they called him Doubting Thomas. But I love it when he says, the Lord rebuked him for it, but he said, his words were, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." You are not, you could translate it this way, you are not going to psychologically convince me with some fairy tale. Forget it. I'm not in this thing for fairy tales. You saw some vision, some mirage, good for you. I'm not believing it. I'm not buying it. And then when Jesus appeared to him all the next time, "Thomas, come on over here. Put your finger there. Feel it in the side, would you?" And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." That's not man. This is God in the flesh, right? But I remember my Bible college teacher, Dr. Mark Cameron, saying when he was a kid, we think about a vacation Bible school, but they were, you know, kids were, "Come on, you're going to get a plane ride, okay, for a vacation Bible school." They went to vacation Bible school, "We're going to get a plane ride." They went into the church, and the church, they had a room set up with chairs in a row, just like a plane, you know, and kind of, "This is so-and-so flight, we're taking off." And Dr. Cameron says, they were so disappointed. You thought they were in a plane ride, right? Are you in this thing just because you're psychologically convinced that this is a better way to live morally? Let's chunk this stuff if that's the case, right? Let's have nothing to do with this. We believe that his body was a tangible body. It was a touchable body. It was a real body that rose from the dead, right? And that's we're looking for the same thing. And it was identifiable. You know, sometimes when I go in Scripture, I wonder, well, how come How come Mary didn't recognize him right away? Do you remember that when Mary saw him? And then she thought he was a gardener. And then the Lord said, Mary. And she said, it was the Lord. She recognized him then. This body's going to be identifiable. And then I said, well, what about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? How come they didn't recognize him? Surely they must have, you know, if I see Romy, I recognize Romy. Even if it was somewhere in another town, I said, well, look at Nancy, that guy looks just like Romy, you know. How come the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Mark chapter 16 says he appeared in another form, and I scratched my head on that and said, what is that about? But the book of Luke says that the Lord withheld their eyes from seeing and understanding who it was. But you understand this, that how easy is it to believe something that is so incredible? Has anybody ever here seen anybody risen from the dead? How easy is that to believe? I told you the time when I was a junior in college and my dad says, you be good to your mom, she's pregnant. I mean, my mom was 42 years old. You know, my sister was 13 years old. You know, she's not having any more kids. A month later, he said a similar thing, and I said, wait a second. I thought you said that mom was pregnant. It was so incredible that it just went in this ear and out the other. And I can imagine some of that was with these men too, wasn't it, at that time? Who rises from the dead? But he was identifiable. They recognized him. And even on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, they recognized Moses and Elijah was with the Lord. Those bodies are going to be recognizable. The missionary Amy Carmichael wrote this saying, will we know one another in heaven? Will we love and remember? I do not think anyone need wonder about this or doubt for a single moment. For if we think for a minute, we know. Would you be yourself if you did not love and remember? We are told that we shall be like our Lord Jesus. And does not he know and love and remember? He would not be himself if he did not. And we would not be ourselves if we did not. We are, it's you and I. Jesus said, it is I myself. We will know others in heaven. Well, in that body, one more thing. It was raised powerful. It was sown in weakness. It was raised in power. It's inexhaustible. You know, there's no more. Even when Jesus was on earth in his earthly body, it said he was tired and he sat on the well in Sychar. You don't know how tired we get at the end of the day. I don't know about you, but when you get home from work at night, the way it is with me, I sit in a chair. I can't sit in a chair too long. I'm falling asleep, you know. Isn't that the way it goes? And even young people get tired. I remember when I was in college and I worked on a certain job and I think to myself, boy, am I tired. That's what the Bible says. Young men grow weary too, right? But this body, it's going to be inexhaustible. And it's going to be, here's a word for you, translocational. What does that mean? Translocational. Well, remember when those disciples were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, all the other disciples were gathered in a room with locked doors, and Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Amazing. He was a physical body, and yet he could go through walls. How does that work? You know, another passage that I've often thought about that just astounds me, when the disciples, Jesus sent away his disciples. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. And Jesus stayed and he prayed, apparently. But there was a wind that arose, and the road and the Lake Sea of Galilee was really rough, and they were rowing. They went about 3 or 4 miles. It's about 7 miles across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And it says they took him into the boat. And this is the amazing thing. You read it, you got to reread it again, because, and they were at the place where they were going. How does that work? Because God, space and time are relative with God. So can you imagine, you know, right now, how many pictures are we seeing of Star Wars and, you know, all these things that are, you know, about exploring the universe? Can you imagine how great the universe is? It would take forever at the speed of light to go to the recesses of the universe. Somehow, Jesus went through to the third heavens. I don't know how far that is. But you know this? It could be that with the thought of our mind, we can translocate with that new body to another area. It's got to be that way. We suppose, well, Jesus just appeared and then disappeared, okay? He had that ability to translocate. And lastly, okay, it said that it's going to be a spiritual body. That doesn't mean it's going to be ethereal or, like you say, like a floating spirit. But it's spiritual in the fact it's raised a spiritual body. It's going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the temptations that plague my body. I'm looking forward to the day when I won't be tempted toward those things that I don't want to be tempted for. I got red blood throwing my veins like you do as well. We're tempted with a lot of different things, right? But at that time, the temptations will be gone. I think it was David Jeremiah who said, "We will have the peace of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit. We are going to be spiritual people. No more temptation, no more defeat, no more sin, no more downward pull of immoral attractions, no more Satan to beguile us." Johnny Erickson, again, I told you about when she went on the grave, but she wrote in one of her books, think about how welcome it is for somebody like her. She said, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscle, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with a spinal cord injury like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis. Imagine this hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." I don't know how it is with you, but I echo Peter. As you survey the religions of the world, there's no other place that I know to go other than what's in this book right here, recorded in this book. In the sure, credible reliability of the history and everything in this book that records that there's a new day coming, a new body coming for those who trust in Jesus Christ. But you must trust in Him. It doesn't come to everybody like the world presents it. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. How does it happen? You put your trust. You realize you're a sinner. You're separated from God. You cannot save yourself. Listen, no amount of good works you'll ever do will pay for your sins. But God came to rescue us. He came, lived a perfect life. He died for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. He rose again from the dead, proving it was all paid for. And He offers this gift. You trust in Me, and I will give you the righteousness that you need. I will put a new heart into your body, a new birth. When you put your trust in Me, put your life into My hands as your Lord and as your Savior. I'll just close with a saying about one woman that I was dealing with in therapy there. She already went under the cyber knife for cancer. She comes into therapy with an oxygen tank. And she was having some back and hip pain, so we were working at those things. But you know what? I think she's 84, Pat was her first name. And she's got to go back to the doctor again because cancer has reoccurred. She had lung cancer, and so part of her lungs cut out. But, you know, I tried to, a little bit at a time, sneak into her and say, you know, Pat, there's another opportunity for another body to come. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, your soul, and mind and strength, okay? Trust in Him. He paid for your sins. Just a little word like that, because you can't preach long. But oh, you know, these people that you deal with every day, aren't they great? You love these people that your neighbors, and you can just enjoy the people that are there right now, but we want them to know what God has paid for them, right? What a great plan. What a great Lord. What a great Savior. Let's look to Him in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now, Lord, for these words of Scripture, how true we believe they are. These disciples went to their deaths because they were positive, they were sure. They were willing to be martyrs because they knew that You had risen from the dead and their sins were paid for. They were looking for that time when they would be with you again. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that for the rest of us here too. Pray for anybody who hasn't trusted in Jesus that they would do that as soon as possible. For those of us who have trusted in Him, help us to live our lives looking ahead for that world that is coming, because it's going to be eternal. It's not going to be short-lived like this life, but it's going to be eternal, and we're going to be able to be with You, and we're going to have this wonderful body that You have purchased and created for us. We give You thanks now for Your word and the light it gives and the motivation it gives. In Jesus' name, amen.